Jesus, let your kingdom come here. Let your will be done here in us. Jesus, there is no one greater. You alone are Savior. Show the world your love. King of heaven, come down. King of heaven, come down. Let your glory reign, shining like the day. King of heaven, come. King of heaven, rise up. Who can stand against us? You are strong to save in your mighty name. King of heaven, come. We are children of your mercy, rescued for your glory. We cry, Jesus, set our hearts toward you. That every eye would see you lifted high. King of heaven, come down. King of heaven, come down. Let your glory reign, shining like the day. King of heaven, come. King of heaven, rise up. Who can stand against us? You are strong to save in your mighty name. King of heaven, come.
This morning we're going to take a look at the 52nd message from Mark's Gospel. Life lessons from Mark. This is the final message of Mark. I have thoroughly enjoyed the study and sharing with you what the Lord has placed upon my heart over these last months. I pray that maybe something set a spark, a new flame in you as to what God was saying with his word. We look forward to the next portion of our journey. I believe that the Lord is going to take us to find life lessons from the book of Acts. Will take us a little farther forward in this, how it all unfolds. So I hope that you'll come and be with us for that journey. Mark's gospel has presented us with the clearest, most concise picture of Jesus' life of all the gospels. It is, by definition, in chapter 1, verse 1, the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And that is exactly what it is. It is about Jesus and about his words and his intent. And my goodness, what a glorious, glorious book to study. How many have been here for all 52? We know by the study, by the unfolding of this book, that Peter was the source for this information. You can see, and we've talked about it as we've gone through the book, you can see reflections of Peter's own life, the fact that he puts his name, as we mentioned a couple of weeks ago, he puts his name right in there as, well, someone outside the group of disciples when he was separated from Jesus. Early church fathers, those that wrote in the first and second century, third century, all agree with this, that Peter was the source. Individuals like Justin Martyr, Tertullian, Origen, Eusebius, all in their writings mention that, as a matter of fact, some even call this the Gospel of Peter. Well, why is that important? It's important from the standpoint that John Mark, who we will hear from again when we study the book of Acts, was an interesting figure in all of the life of Jesus and of the early church. He was a bridge person. Even though he was not one of the disciples, he was there. Many believe that he was the young man in the garden who they tried to seize, and they grabbed a hold of his clothes and he ran out of the garden naked. And as a teenager, that was the picture of him. And then we see him developing from that point. And ultimately, as all the other gospels are being written, he sets down and gives us this beautiful picture from the words of Peter. I want you to understand this morning that no single gospel gives the whole picture of Jesus. The reason why that the four gospels have been presented to us in the form that they are, and what a miracle, incredible miracle it is that we have this book. 2,000 years after it was written, that's pretty incredible. And the reason that we have these four Gospels is because each one of them give us a different vantage point, a different picture of Jesus' life. Luke, of course, writes the most chronological accounting. Matthew gives us the Gospel of the King. His genealogy, to begin with, shows Jesus in the genealogy of Joseph and how he comes from the lineage of David. And then everything about it is the gospel of the kingdom. And then there's a perspective that John brings in of the gospel of belief and how faith rises up. And he of course is the one that gives us the story of Nicodemus and gives us that beautiful passage, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes should not perish but have everlasting life." Mark closes his gospel, beginning at verse number 14, and we're kind of overlapping with last week, but he It says, later, Jesus appeared to the leaven as they were eating. He rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, so Peter remembered these words of, these final words, if you will, of Jesus as having come from that evening when Jesus came into the room, doors locked, and Jesus showed up and revealed himself to all 11 disciples. Can you imagine for me, with me, what that moment would have been like? To have seen the risen Jesus standing there in that room. It was in that time that he made the proclamation to Doubting Thomas. I always hate to call him that. To Thomas, put your hands, put your finger into the nail prints of my hand. Thrust your hand into my side. And then he gives him that incredible rebuke. Stop doubting and believe. It sounds so harsh and kind of mean for him to say that in those moments. And yet he realized that he was getting ready to ascend unto the Father. He wasn't going to be physically present with them anymore. He would be with them in spirit, but not physically present. And if they could not believe in him, they could not carry that gospel message forth. Church, it has to begin with believing in Jesus. You are never going to be able to take the gospel outside of your life if you do not first believe in Jesus. Believe that he died upon the cross for your sins. Believe that he is the Savior and Lord of your life. It all has to begin right there. As we lay this capstone on this incredible book, we will pick up the reading then at verse number 15. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will drive out demons, they will speak in new tongues, they will pick up snakes with their hands. And when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people and they will get well. After the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven and sat at the right hand of God. Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it. Father, help us this morning. Guide us as we take this brief journey through the final words and call of Jesus. May we not cast it aside to someone else, but may we own our portion. May you be honored and glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Before I preach, Sharon, are you in here someplace? Sharon in here? She may be back with the kids. I think they're starting their rehearsals for Christmas. Can you believe that? Christmas? Tomorrow, we celebrate 41 years. Yeah. It's probably better that she's not in here because I may say this wrong. Come on, you know how it is. I'm going to do my best, but, you know, 41 years, 35, 36 of those being in pastoral ministry, moving more times than we have years. Many of them we didn't intend to, it just happened. Living in parsonages and rented places in towns that we never thought that we'd ever be. But God, seeing incredible things together, I started off her hero was incredible. 41 years ago, I was the man. And then after 5 years, there was another man came into our lives, our oldest son, and it was an amazing thing. Some of you can, you know, understand what I'm about to say, but I moved back in line. And then 2 years later, we had another son, Jonathan, and I took another step back in line. And then 8 years later, our blessed surprise, our daughter was born, and I took another step back in line. And I thought, well, that's it, because we're done having kids, so at least I have fourth place in line. And then grandkids started coming. And we have 4 grand boys that are already in this world, and so I'm counting up, okay, 4, 3, 7. I'm about 8th or 9th place in line, and we just got word recently that our oldest is having twin girls in December. So, yeah. So after 41 years, I am now in 10th place. That's okay. I love all those that are in front of me. But if you see her, you might give her a hug or a pat and go, oh, it's okay, honey. Because it has been a journey. And I love her. She's still the best looking lady in all the world to me. And I better stop because I'm going to say something I shouldn't. You know, I really want you to have the heart of this passage. One of the things about preaching in a textual or expository manner is that you get what you get. In other words, I don't get to choose the subject matter. Like, say, if I wanted to come and talk to you this morning about love, well, it's sort of there, but that's not the major theme of this passage. So it really drives things forward. And you know, sometimes folks go, you know, Pastor, wow, you really... No, I really don't. It's whatever the Holy Spirit and whatever He has in your life and where you're at that makes the difference of how the Word of God is caught. You cannot believe the incredible desire that is inside of me that you would be blessed. I mean that. With everything in me, I want to see you blessed. I realize that the blessings of the Lord come in growing and in walking in obedience to Him. Some of His blessings you cannot know unless you are obedient. This morning, for just a couple of minutes, I'm going to talk to you about the mandate. And that's a kind of an in-your-face sort of word, but it is a mandate. We're going to talk about the message. And then there's a little long word that I'm using here. It's called metamorphose. You'll understand more about that in just a moment. And then finally, the manifestations. The mandate that comes forth is very simply this. Jesus stood there with those men and said, go into all the world and preach. Standing there in those moments, He's got them all around Him for the very first time. They're all there. They're identifying. They're mouths are hanging open because He just came into the room without walking through a door. It probably would take the breath out of most all of us. He doesn't try to preach them another sermon. He doesn't try to add now anything else to their lives, but rather He is saying, it's time now for you to go and give what you have been given. The mandate is go. If you and I could somehow capture this mandate in our lives, the world would be turned upside down. The gospel would never be spread throughout the world if it were not for the go. As a matter of fact, you know what happened, and we'll see it when we get into the book of Acts here in a few weeks. You'll see it unfold. But the power of the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they were having church. How many know what I'm talking about when I say they were having church? I mean, they were in the groove. They were singing. They were witnessing. They were eating. They were doing everything the church does, and they were doing it well. They were doing it in the power. They were having a grand time. And they were having such a grand time that, you know what? They forgot about the go. It says that the Lord was adding unto the church daily such as should be saved. So in other words, he's bringing people in. So there were new people coming in. There were brand new Christians every day. They were inviting people over to their house. They would tell them about Jesus. And oh my goodness, people would come to know the Lord. I mean, boom, 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 boom. It went from 120 to thousands in just moments. And again, they were having church. I mean, they were having church to the point that when somebody had a need, they met the need themselves. They didn't look to the government or anybody else. I mean, they met the need. They were so tuned into this, and they were so anticipating the coming of the Lord Jesus that they would go out and sell what they had, bring the resources in, and share them with everybody. It's incredible. I mean, they really, really believed in the gospel and in the coming of Jesus. They thought, because they had seen all these other things, that in their lifetime they would see him come back in the same way that he left. But they forgot one thing. He didn't tell them to camp out and have church. He didn't tell them to get all together and really get with it. He told him to go into the whole world. It's interesting, and again, we'll see it a little bit more here later in the book of Acts, but when they wouldn't go, you know, I may have seen when people are really having a good time, it's hard to get them to leave. Yeah, they were having such a good time right in Jerusalem, they weren't going anywhere. And there's a whole world that needed to know about Jesus. So he helped them. Can somebody holler out real loud what helped them? That wasn't loud enough for me to hear. Persecution. Persecution. Wow. The reason that I bring it up is because when the Lord brings forth a mandate to his people, there are repercussions for not answering that mandate. Oh. It's true. I'm too busy. Having too great a time. Can you imagine the church was so incredible that nobody wanted to leave? And they met together every single day. Nancy, is that you? No? No? Wow. She's come all the way back from who knows where. When you're having a great time in the Lord, sometimes you don't want to do anything else. But we cannot forget the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord is go. It's an easy one. Would you help me say it? Ready? Go. No, one more time. Go. Not stay. Not plant yourself, but the mandate is to go. Where? Go where? Go where, Lord? Where do you want me to go? Into the world. I mean, you want me to be a missionary? You want me to go to the other side of the world? You want... starting to hyperventilate. Oh my goodness, he wants me to go to China and Africa. Oh my goodness, how am I going to do that? No. Your world. Do you realize that you have a world that I don't have? You have a sphere of influence that I will never enter. You have family members, you have friends, you have workmates that I will never have an opportunity to preach to. Unless you go into the sphere of your world, they will not be touched. So somebody will get to them. You're going to trust that? When the mandate has come from the Lord for us to go into our world, our sphere of influence, that doesn't belong to anybody else. Cindy, forgive me, but stand up, would you, this morning? Take your glasses off. There we go. Okay. Cindy's world is Cindy's world. John's world. I didn't ask him to stand, but he stood right up. Thanks, John. John's world. Thank you, Cindy. I know that I'm telling you things that you already know, and yet, are you remembering them? You see, we can know things and not move in those things that we know. When Jesus made this call, this mandate to go into the world, to each one of his disciples, to those that belonged to him, it was because he wanted each of them to affect their world, the sphere of influence that they have in their lives. We can find through tradition that they moved out all over the world when they were dispersed during the persecution that came. They were dispersed all over the known world at that time. To the east, to the north, to the west, to the south, all over the world. And what did they do? They took the gospel with them when they went. What Jesus had done in their lives, they took into that sphere of the world and had an opportunity to preach. The mandate is to preach. Not just my mandate. I am called to preach. But you also are mandated to preach. Jesus, you want to model, Jesus was the consummate preacher. There are no two of me. Whew. So you need not even bother to try and preach as I preach, because God didn't call you to do that, and you could never do that. You were not brought up the way that I was brought up. There's no way you could collect the information that I have collected over my lifetime and stand where I have stood. There's no way, because that was my world. I was called and have been called and am called to preach the gospel to my world. I have stood and preached to 3,000 people at a time, and I have stood one-on-one with individuals. But that was my world. But what about your world? Because Jesus said to them, those who are his disciples, you say, well, this is just for those guys. No, it's not just for those guys. Any more than being saved was just for those guys. Are you going to tell me this morning that to be born again was just for Nicodemus? See, sometimes we grab a hold of the convenient parts. Run with them. This one isn't so convenient, and I'm sorry this morning to have to bring you this incredible news. We have a mandate to go in the sphere of our world and to preach. Jesus, the consummate preacher, left nothing out. Everything that the Father gave him, he gave to others. Wow, what a model. He fully embraced every subject that he undertook. He used the language of those he was addressing and absorbed the cultural setting of his listeners to the point that they were left with life lessons that they could never forget. What a preacher Jesus was. He wants to do it in your life and in my life. We as preachers fall far short of the Jesus model. We lack the capacity to retain the level of information that Jesus retained. That's the reason why I've got pieces of paper up here. I see nowhere in the Word of God that Jesus took paper with him. And I've had individuals come to me and tell me, you know, now, Pastor, Jesus didn't preach that way. You shouldn't be using those notes. You should preach extemporaneously. That means just in the moment. I am not Jesus. I have Jesus in me, but I am not Jesus. And if I'm going to have organized thoughts, then we need the paper. And you need to trust me with this, but if we want to have a beginning, a middle, and an end, we want the paper. Because otherwise, there'll just be a whole lot of beginning. Or maybe way too much middle. Come on. A man by the name of Thomas Guthrie from Edinburgh, England, began his pastorate of 30 years with the mandate that he was going to preach like Jesus preached, extemporaneously. But he realized that he had limitations that Jesus and the apostles didn't have. Wonder how long it took him to figure that out. I think it was maybe the second or third week, Steve. I'm not Jesus. I can't do this. So he started rising up at 5 a.m. every morning and studying for 3 hours a day. Before he stood to preach, he would read through his message that he had prepared 5, 6, 7, 8 times until it was stuck in him. And then he would get up and preach. He said, I learned it. This is his words. I learned it until I had learned it. He put it inside of him, prepared himself so that he was ready to preach. How many of us today, with the mandate that we have to go into our world, in the sphere of our world, will prepare ourselves, learn it until we have learned it? I challenged, because we're talking about the discipleship aspect of study in our early service, in our leadership service. And I've challenged them. How many have gotten up in the morning and sought the Lord and asked the Lord for the message that they are to speak, to preach throughout the day? There weren't a lot of hands that went up on that, but I still throw it out as a challenge. You're going to meet people in the sphere of your life over the course of a day. This very day, you're going to meet people that are in the sphere of your life who are not sitting in this room, but who need the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are their preacher. What if I came stumbling up here onto the platform? What do you want to talk about? I remember when I was in the district office and traveling throughout the state, I preached 164 of our churches plus the ones that we had pioneered, which was 22, 23 churches. And I remember going into one congregation on a Sunday morning, and the pastor said to me, he said, okay, district guy. It's just the way he greets me. Okay, district guy. I want you to just look at our church and see what's wrong with it. You tell me why we're not growing. Okay. So I'm sitting on the first or second row, you know, waiting to preach. And he gets up there into the pulpit and he takes the songbook and he goes, okay, what do you want to sing this morning? And stood there waiting. Somebody hollered out at him and they did that one. Okay, what's next? I'm like, oh, man. So, of course, he takes me out to lunch afterwards. All right, district guy. What can I do? I know I'm doing everything I can possibly do. What can I do to grow this church? Well, you might prepare a little bit. Huh? Do the people in your world mean enough to you to hear the mandate of the Lord to go into the sphere of your world prepared to preach the gospel? Do you know that the book of Romans says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God? Do you know that it says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord? Do you know that he said that if you will confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that you will be saved? Do you know that the book of Acts says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved in your household? So I've heard those things, but I don't know those things. Then are you prepared to do the mandate? I know this is kind of in your face this morning, and please forgive me if you think for a moment that it's not in love. You're totally wrong. But the problem is, this is our commission. This is the command of the Lord to those of us that belong to Him. If you are a believer this morning, this is your passage to go into the world, your world, and preach the gospel. The time. Oh my. I know some of you have been worried over it. See, when I told you the four things, you're going, whoo, 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 he's just on the number one. I promise we'll be out on time. But the second thing is the message. It's not my message. It's not your message. It's the message. The gospel. They do not need for you to go to the book of Revelation and speculate on what's coming next. Many will try to drag you back there. They will want to pull you away from Mark's gospel all the way back there. And they want to tell you, and they want you to tell them what you think. And is it this and is it that? And they'll want to unpackage the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not the message that we're to take into the world. We're to take the gospel. To some, the gospel is just simply that Jesus died upon the cross and rose from the dead. But I would like to expand your thinking a little bit. Because Mark's gospel begins, chapter 1, verse 1, the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He begins it telling us he's setting up the gospel. He ends it by telling us that Jesus said, now take the gospel into all the world. So the 52 messages that I have preached to you over the last year are yours. I have been obedient to the Lord in unpacking them and laying them out before you, showing you life lessons from this glorious gospel of Mark about the life of Jesus. And I've put them into your hands. Now, they're yours to take into your world and to preach. I don't like this and I'll never be back again. That preacher, he just puts too much on us. Can't bear it. The gospel is Jesus' story. It's Jesus' story. The story. Go tell them about Jesus. Tell the people in your world about Jesus. So I can't do that. How many of you have ever watched Downton Abbey? Come on, let me see him. Tell the truth. Let's see. Hold him up. Okay, Downton Abbey. My girls in our household, you know, they're into it. I can't get into it. I tried watching it once. It just doesn't fit. Those of you that watch it, has it started back up again yet? No, not yet. When does it start? Oh, in January. Okay. I can't wait. I mean, it's just... We can know about Downton Abbey. Huh? How many have seen Star Wars? 1, 2, 3, 4. I'm not counting hands. I'm talking about Star Wars. Yeah. I can get a witness. And if I mention Jabba the Hutt, huh? Ricky knows who that is. Where's he at? Where's Ricky? Yeah, you know who that is, don't you? You see? What gets your blood pumping? These are kingdom of this world, kingdom of God. If you belong to the Lord Jesus, the life of Jesus should get your blood pumping. I can't make that happen. It's about you and him. But whenever you become serious about him and you pick up on the mandate to go into the world and you say, what do I say to them? You tell them about Jesus. How do I know about Jesus? You learn about Jesus. Oh, and there's so many side benefits to this, folks. There's so much to be earned. There's so much to be enjoyed. When you learn about Jesus, he said, learn of me and I will give you rest. Tell me, is there anything else in this world that will promise you that? How many of us this morning have family members that are in turmoil, that are in a mess? Anybody? How many of those have you tried to speak into their lives? You've tried to be an encouragement to them. You've tried to speak into their situation. Come on, how many? What they need is Jesus. Though we can have Jesus inside of us, though we can tell others about Jesus, we cannot be Jesus. They need Jesus. They need to have a personal relationship. They need to know how to pray themselves. They need to know how to read his word themselves. They need to be sitting and studying and learning about Jesus. They need to be among Jesus' people so that they can be encouraged in the most holy faith. Built up, Paul says. You see, it's necessary to know Jesus to tell others about Jesus. They don't need whatever level of psychology that you have or your best counsel. They need Jesus. Go into the world, your world, the sphere of your influence, and tell them the good news about Jesus. Oliver Wendell Holmes once said, I don't like to listen to these everlasting negations that some ministers deal out from the pulpit. They don't talk about Jesus. His preaching was doctrinal. Doctrine simply means to teach. His teaching taught. He took them someplace. His teaching was pictorial. He painted pictures with his words. His preaching was persuasive. He knew why he taught it, and he taught it as truth. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracle of God. Don't stand in front of your friends, preachers, and be sorry for the words that you're giving. Don't be embarrassed that you're telling them about Jesus. Don't be backward thinking, oh, they might think, No. When you speak, speak the truth in love to them, but speak as an oracle of God. Jesus' preaching was spiritual. He addressed the inner life. Please hear this. He has not called us to identify and call out the sins of others. That's judging. And he is the one who will sit on the throne. A couple weeks ago, we went to a Reds baseball game, and we're getting out of the baseball game. And as we're leaving the ballpark, we're in a barrage of individuals standing there proclaiming that everybody that did this and this and this and this were going to hell. I don't see it. Now, you may disagree with me, and that's fine, but I'm telling you where I stand this morning. Where I stand this morning is that we are to bring good news to our world. We are to bring Jesus to them. I didn't hear a single person standing outside that ballpark or see us. You know, there were trucks that were driving by with big placards on them, and they said, going to hell! Probably so. So somebody get between them and hell and tell them that Jesus loves them. He loves the little children of the world. He loves the older people of the world. He loves everybody so much that he came and died, gave his life. It's time that we get a hold of the right message. Take the gospel. Don't go there to argue with them. Don't go there to point out that they're a sinner because they're doing X, Y, or Z. Just keep in mind when you're pointing out their habit, their sin, that you have just as many in your life. Even as a redeemed individual, you're leaning upon the blood of Jesus Christ. That word morphos that I told you means change, transformed. When we bring the gospel into our world, we can expect a transformation. Jesus says, I'm not making you responsible for what they do. I am making you responsible for bringing the gospel into their world. And then those that believed will be saved. Those that do not believe will be condemned. That's not your part to worry about. Your part to worry about is to bring the good news to them. Tell them about Jesus. Tell them that Jesus came and died for them. If they accept him, if they believe, then they'll be saved to everlasting life. If they refuse to accept, it's on them. Then they will be condemned. But for you and I to be running and standing and breathing heavy in the faces of individuals and proclaiming to them that they are condemned in their sin is nothing but judgment. My job, your job, according to the word of the Lord, is to bring them the good news. Hallelujah. And oh yeah, the manifestations. This is the part of this passage that everybody gets so excited about. Because it talks about picking up snakes. So I brought a few this morning for you. Ain't going to happen. It's not going to happen. No way. No. I think even if it was Bible, I wouldn't. But it's not. Come on. It's kind of like taking that verse out of context and Sunday by Sunday picking up snakes and handling them is kind of like saying, okay, Elijah ran in front of Ahab's chariot all the way to Samaria, so all of us need to do that. Come on. You see, we got to understand these manifestation things that come as the gospel is being preached. Don't get lost in signs and wonders. It doesn't say signs and wonders are what you're to pursue. It does not say signs and wonders will precede. It says these signs shall follow them that believe. In other words, as you're being obedient to the Lord, preaching about Jesus, things are going to unfold. Things are going to happen. So you got to get first things first. You got to get the message of the Lord inside of you. And then you got to get the message of the Lord out of you to a lost world. And when you do that, there will be manifestations of His presence and of His power that will be happening around you. There are three types that are listed here. They're the in my name manifestations. Notice, in my name they will drive out demons. This speaks of the authority of Jesus' name against the enemy. They will speak in new tongues. This speaks of the divine participation in the spreading of the gospel. Jesus said, take no thought of what you will say when you're brought before authorities, because he said, I'm going to put the words right in your mouth. These signs shall follow them that believe. There are the necessity manifestations, and these are the ones that everybody kind of gets hung up on. These are those things that happen along the way. How many of you can agree with me this morning that stuff happens? Huh? Wake up for just a moment. Wait. Stuff happens in all of our lives. The Apostle Paul is on the island of Malta, and he's gathering firewood and putting it into the fire. And as he reaches into the wood pile, a poisonous snake grabbed hold of his hand. And he puts the firewood onto the fire and shakes the snake into the fire. And it says, and all the people were waiting for him to swell up and die. And when he didn't, they were ready to make him a god. And he and Barnabas said, whoa! No God. We're just here to point you to God. You see, I think it's very necessary for this to happen because, see, as you're spreading the gospel and signs and wonders happen, it's not because of you. It's because of Him. People want to run off and follow everybody that has signs and wonders following their ministry. No, follow Jesus. Not following the man who has just simply been obedient to preaching the gospel and the signs and wonders followed. I mean, it's pretty cool when you see those things, right? Hello? When they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. I think I told you this, but I'll tell you again. Remember going into Morocco, and when we just got to the Martin's church, and we come walking into the church, and we come past the kitchen, and the lady is down on a very dirty floor mixing the couscous that we were going to eat that evening. And there wasn't anything spread underneath it. She's just down there with her hands in it, you know, and the floor is just absolutely filthy. And I'm thinking to myself, this scripture. Walk on, Bill, walk on. It was delicious. But who knows what other ingredients were in it. And I mean, that's nothing compared to some guys' stories. Don't get hung up on the signs and wonders. And then there are the ministry manifestations. They will place their hands on sick people and they will get well. I believe in that. I believe in that strongly this morning, that as we open up these altars, that people have needs in their bodies. I believe in laying hands on the sick and they will recover. Because he promised it. But he promised it as we preach. I will leave here today not pleased with the way that I presented this material. But I will leave here pleased that I have presented this material. There's never a service gone. I've been preaching for a long, long time, a gazillion messages at this point in time, but I never finished one. But what I realized, I didn't do it the way Jesus would have done it. Hello? You ever feel inadequate? All the time. But the message is still true. Jesus came in love for you and for me. He's here this morning. He's ready to meet you. He's ready to meet your need head on. And this, my friends, is the hope that Jesus put into our hands. The scripture says, be ready always to give reason of the hope that is within you. If you are a believer this morning, you believe that Jesus died upon the cross, then church, the message is ours. Not just mine, ours.